I've been enjoying 2 Peter 2 because it gives us a lot of back to the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament, and there are things there that we need to know. We can't ignore the Old Testament. Whatever those things were that were written before time, were written for our learning, and we're trying to learn some of the things that Peter is referring to from the scriptures of the Old Testament. And in verse 15, he talks about the false teachers which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. You say, why would anyone want to go out of the right way and go the wrong way? Well, unfortunately, we cannot find the right way or walk in it ourselves. And as long as we're left to ourselves and our own sinful hearts, you will always go the wrong way. Oh, that's the right way? I'm going this way. Well, that's how you get to heaven? I'm going to go astray and lose my way and be lost. And if God allows us to continue, we perish forever. But that's what these false teachers are doing. And they're doing it even as they claim to be teaching people God's way and leading them to Him, which is really sad to see, and many people are deceived by it. But they're following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so let's go back again to Numbers. We'll spend a little time here, but we're doing better than I normally do. We've been spending a lot of time in 2 Peter 2. We're getting through 3 chapters in Numbers, but I just want to touch on things and only maybe emphasize some of the more important points as we go through them. At the end of chapter 23, once again, Balak brings Balaam to a place where he can view the nation of Israel, this time to the top of Peor that looks toward Jeshimon, and he's saying, maybe God will be pleased from there to allow you to curse them for me. And so Balaam instructs him once more to build 7 altars and prepare 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Balak does as Balaam instructs him, and he says, and then he offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. So they do their sacrificing. Everything's ready. Everything's set up. But now in chapter 24, something different happened. When Balaam saw that it was the purpose of God to bless Israel, what did he do? He changed his tactics. Up till now, he claimed to be seeking the mind of God. But now he shows his true colors. Even as he claimed to be looking for God's will, he was actually looking for the devil. How did he do that? By seeking for enchantments. Verse 1 of chapter 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. All right, Balaam now is convinced after multiple efforts to curse Israel, and God says, no, I won't curse them, I'm only going to bless them. What should he have concluded? Well then, if God's will to bless Israel, I am God's servant, I should be doing what God wants, I'll bless them too. Is that what he said? No. All the Lord wants to do is to bless Israel. I'm trying to curse them so I can get myself some good money. Well, I'll have to try something different. So it says, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantment. Isn't that amazing? What did he say? I'm going to go. Peradventure God will meet with me and tell me what he wants me to say. So he's going saying, I'm looking for God and his will. But what was he actually doing all the time? Seeking for enchantment. So again, we see that he was a soothsayer or a diviner, someone that practiced the black arts of magic. And there are a lot of scriptures that bring out the fact that there are people who are claiming to be serving God and doing His will and work who are actually following the devil. This is very common. Let's look in Micah chapter 3. Why do you think Jesus said, "Beware of men"? They're going to come in His name and deceive many. Why do you think Paul said that we need to examine all things and all men and make sure that they are what they claim to be? Well, look at Micah 3, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err," which means to go astray, "that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision." In other words, God's not going to give you any revelation. "And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not," what? "Divine." Now here are people claiming to be prophets, but they're actually diviners, something that God strictly forbids, because that's a looking not to God, but to His enemy for information. "And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them." Prophets, which should be speaking the word of God, divining, in other words, getting their messages from the devil, from the powers of darkness. "Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." In other words, God does not honor those who seek the devil for information, and they're not getting their knowledge from Him. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, this is not a rare thing. The majority of those who claim to be teachers and prophets of God are often anything but. And the majority of people listen to them and follow them because they already have an aversion toward God and a prejudice against God's Word. They don't like to hear the Bible. And so they will look to these people. "Oh, I went to church and he was saying I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell and I need to be saved. But then I went down the road here and the guy was saying I'm okay. God loves us all. We're all His children. We're all going to be in heaven. I like that." And that's where they go. And look at Isaiah 58. I want to look at verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry, chapter 8. There I go again, looking in the wrong place. Chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter," or they advise you to go to people who practice magic, black arts, the occult, "should not a people seek unto their God?" Shouldn't we go to God if we want our answers? "For the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Same thing Micah said. They're going to have utter darkness because they're not looking to God. They're looking to his enemy, the prince of darkness. And that's exactly what enchantments and soothsaying are. It's Satan at work, not God. Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul and Silas went to Philippi to preach the gospel, and they were met by a girl. And this girl was kind of following them, and she was telling everybody, "Hey, everyone, these men are the servants of the Most High God who tell us the way of salvation." Oh, wow. Isn't this great? here we are having somebody kind of announcing us and preparing the way for us and telling people why we're here. That's not how Paul looked at it. In Acts chapter 16, they come to Philippi. In verse 16 it says, "And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." All right, here's a girl, young girl, who's demon-possessed. And this demon gave her messages. A spirit of divination. "She met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Or the people who owned her were getting rich off of her messages. The devil was... See, the devil, if you go to him for information or direction, he'll give you certain temporary benefit or help, but it's in order to deceive you and get a hold of you and bring you long-term damage and loss, even the loss of the soul. And it says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation." Well, doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what Paul was? "And this she did many days." And Paul said, "Thank you. I appreciate your help." No. "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit," not to the girl, to the Spirit in her that was speaking to her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So here she is, divining, and she's demon-possessed. And she's giving messages from the devil. Does God want the devil's help in his work? Do we need false teachers patting us on the back and giving us their approval? Not at all. As a matter of fact, that really makes us suspect. They would have probably said, "Oh, this girl is demon-possessed. She gets her messages from the devil. She's giving good words about Paul and Silas. Maybe they're in cahoots with the devil too." You don't want to have the devil give us any kind of support, because that's a false appearance. He's really trying to undermine us. Well, probably the best place for this is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, Paul was opposed by many teachers in his day too, claiming to be following Christ and doing the work of God. Verse 13 says, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," don't be surprised by this, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, we usually think of the devil as some hideous being, and if he appears, he's going to look so ugly and grotesque, it's going to scare us out of our skin. No, he comes looking real nice, real good. Very appealing, very beautiful, in order to take us in. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, or try to claim to be doing the work of God, whose end shall be according to their works." So this explains Balaam. Why it was, instead of going along with what God has plainly showed him, that it's his intention to bless Israel, he tries to go to the devil and get the devil's power and help to curse them. And so it says, he tries again for success in cursing Israel by going a different way this time, by setting his face toward the wilderness. That's what the second part of the verse says. "He went not at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness." Maybe if I get out there, I'll get away from God's influence, and I'll be free to do what I came here to do. Now, when Balaam again saw Israel encamped by their tribes, instead of the devil possessing him and taking over his mind and his tongue. It says that the Spirit of God came upon him, and he caused him to declare the victories of Israel over their enemies and to once again bless them. Exactly opposite of what he wanted to do. And I've often told people, if you want to know that there's a God, try coming to Christ. You'll find out something very soon, that you have sin in your heart, because it'll fight every effort you make, and that there's a devil, because the last thing he wants you to do is to be saved, and he'll throw everything he can in your path to avoid it. And yet God, if he is intending to save you, he'll overcome all that and bring you to himself. But here's Balaam. He's setting himself against God. He wants to curse Israel in the worst way, and God won't let him. You think Balaam wondered if there was a God? He knew by experience. Verses 2 to 9. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, just for a little point, I said last time that God can even use wicked men to accomplish his purposes. There are people who are not saved who have the gifts of the Spirit, but do not have the grace of the Spirit. In other words, God can work in people's lives short of regeneration. Regeneration is when he gives you a new life and comes to dwell in you. He can give outward gifts and abilities and powers without ever changing a person and making them a saved person. And that is something very common too. We see it over and over again. Remember Saul? He was called to be king, and the Spirit of God came on him and gave him another heart. He became a different man, able to function as a king, but not a saved man. Now, Judas Iscariot was one of the apostles. The Spirit of God used him to preach, to heal, to cast out devils. He wasn't saved. He was a devil himself. And this is why don't be impressed by miracles, because that is no sure sign that a person knows God. Maybe just the opposite. And that's why people are so taken in by signs and wonders when they are not. And signs and wonders, the ability to do miracles or to have special gifts, tongues, prophesying, healings, whatever, is no indication that that person knows God or is right with God or is doing the work of God. Not at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you know, they're going to come with lying signs and wonders and miracles to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. And Paul said that people were going to come and by the power of Satan do lying signs, wonders, and miracles to deceive those who are condemned. And again, this is why we have to be very, very careful. So the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. Now his eyes are open to divine truth that God gave him, but his eyes are not open to see his sin and need and to see Christ and to trust in him. So he had his eyes open only in an external sense, not in a saving sense. And so it tells, he says, he has said, verse 4, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. This is how he received the message from God. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of lime aloes which the Lord has planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows, including Moab. And he couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Ooh. Think of this. Here Balaam goes to the wilderness hoping to be able to curse Israel, and he blesses them, not because he wanted to, but because God caused him to, against his own wishes. And what did he pronounce? A curse on himself. He's trying to curse Israel, and God says, cursed is the one who curses them. So he curses himself, not Israel. He blesses Israel. Is there any fighting God? No. You cannot fight God and win. And so at this, Balak again becomes very angry with Balaam, and he chided him for not doing what he had called him for, to curse Israel, but that instead he had only blessed them three times. You know, in baseball, it's three strikes, you're out. And Balak's saying, Balaam, three times I tried to get you to curse them, three times you blessed them, you're out. Verse 10, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies. Behold, thou hast altogether, or only blessed them, these three times. And so, what's he do? He sends Balaam home, saying that he would not be able to honor him as he intended, because the Lord had prevented it. The Lord had used Balaam to bless Israel rather than to curse them. Verse 11, therefore now flee thou to thy place. Run out of here while you can, for I do what I feel like doing. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but Lord, the Lord has kept thee back from honor. Actually, the Lord did not keep him back from honor. You know, there's no honor among thieves. There's no honor in sin. What the Lord had done is he had held Balaam back from sinning in the way he wanted to. You know what? That's a great blessing. If I want something and it's wrong, and I want to do it and it's bad, the worst thing that God can do is let me go ahead and have my way. The best thing God can do is to keep me from going through with my plan and doing something that is wrong in his eyes, because that will only end up in problems. So what Balaam does is he reminds Balak that he had said right from the beginning that he would only be able to speak the word that God gave him, no matter how much money Balak offered to pay him. Verse 12, and Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, which is what he really wanted, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind, no matter how much he wanted to. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. See, he'd been offering sacrifice and moving from place to place, hoping that God would finally say, go ahead, curse. I got it. Nope. And so he was forced to say what God told him to say. Again, we see that God controls the words and the works of wicked men. Look at Genesis 31. You remember Jacob? His parents sent him to his family over in Haran in order that he might get a wife and avoid being killed by Esau, his brother. Well, he went. He ended up with four wives. Comes back with all his children. And he left secretly because Laban, his mother's brother, was not going to let him go freely. And so in verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 22, Laban finds out Jacob and everyone are gone, and he goes after him. And I think he had evil intentions. But God meets him. Verse 22, it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. Now, you got to be serious to be willing to travel 7 days to get somebody. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Don't you say anything out of line to Jacob. He's my servant. I'm with him, and you better not try to hurt him. And so Laban overtakes Jacob. And then look down in verse 29. He says, it's in the power of my hand to do you hurt. And that's what I wanted to do. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. You better be careful what you say to him. Don't you hurt him. Isn't it great to have God with you and protecting you? And to know that no one can do anything to you without God's permission. That's exactly what Balaam is finding out here. As much as he wanted to curse Israel and to be wealthy for doing it, he was not able to do it. And just a couple of places, Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verse 12. It's talking about the things that God does. It says that he disappoints the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Our crafty and ill-minded people come up with these plans to hurt the people of God and to do wrong in order to enrich themselves. And God disappoints them. They cannot do it. They make their plans, they make their attempts, and God frustrates them so that it doesn't come out the way they hoped it would. And they fail because God's not with them. He is stopping them. Psalm 21, verse 11. It's talking about God's enemies. They're out to hurt God, to undo God, to try to stop the work of God. What's it say about that? Verse 11, for they intended evil against thee, against God himself. They imagined a mischievous device. They came up with some plot to do harm, which they are not able to perform. They can't do it. Again, nothing happens apart from the will of God. Nobody can do anything apart from the purpose of God. God controls all things, including the works of even unbelieving and wicked men. And if he says they're not going to do it, it won't happen. And if he does allow them to do it, it's only to bring them further into sin and ultimately to judgment. I think we'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much that you are sovereign, that you are the Lord and ruler of this world, that you are in control of all events, and Lord, that you are working in the affairs of men to bring your eternal purposes to pass. Father, how we thank you that you stopped us in our tracks, that you showed us we were going the wrong way, that we were headed for sin and destruction, and that you turned our hearts and changed our hearts to desire to do your will, to come to you and to trust in you and to live lives that please you in obedience to you. Father, how blessed we are when you will not give us our own way, which is the wrong way and will only hurt us, but when you give us your way, which is the right way and will only bless us. Lord, Help us to not have our own way, Lord. Help us to come to Christ. He is the way, and that we might have life in Him and be blessed forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 696. 696. Israel was safe because they were God's people. And if you're a Christian today, you're safe for the same reason. So we stand and sing, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. In His fears your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need He will provide, God will take care of you. Trust Him and you will be satisfied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. To what may be the task, God will take care of you. Weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. You're dismissed. I'm going to go to the hospital.
Where you want to